We spent the previous weeks of Advent looking at the names of Jesus that are found in the Christmas stories of the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. We've seen Jesus as King, Savior, and Emmanuel, or God with us. This week, we move on to John's version of the Christmas story. It would be understandable if you didn't recognize what we just read as a Christmas story when you heard it. There's no stable, no shepherds, no wise men, no angels, no Mary or Joseph. There isn't even a baby Jesus. And yet, this is a Christmas story. It's the story of God who, since the very beginning of time, had a love and care for all of creation, including us. So much that in the midst of a dark world, God sent his Son to save the world. It's the story of a baby who was born in a specific time and place into a specific people, even though those people would not all accept him. It's the story of how the Son of God made it possible for all of us to become children of God. And it's the story of Jesus who became human and lived among us. In this short scripture, we get all kinds of names for Jesus. Jesus is the Word, the Son of God, the life. Jesus became flesh and lived among us. And then there's the name we're going to talk about this morning. Jesus is the light of the world. We're promised in this scripture that what has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all the people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. One of the promises of Christmas is that Jesus is the light of the world. There's no darkness that he cannot overcome. The light of Christ shines in our lives and in our world and gives us this gift of life. But what does it really mean that Jesus is the light of the world? What is the Gospel of John trying to teach us with this prologue to the rest of the Gospel? Well, let's first start with what John doesn't seem at all interested in to teach us about, what darkness is. John doesn't take the time at all to explain what he means by darkness. He just says it. The light overcomes the darkness. And I think that's probably because he doesn't need to explain it. We know darkness. We understand it. We don't need John to go into depth about the darkness of pain or grief or fear or hopelessness. We know that. We don't need to hear about the darkness of sin or evil. We've experienced the consequences of that. In fact, you don't even need me to explain darkness to you this morning, because you know. You're a person. You know what darkness is. So instead, what John does is explain light. Now, this might seem a little weird to us because our eyes are trained to look for light. That's why when you walk into a dark room, after a few moments, your eyes adjust to any amount of light that can be found in that room. But the problem is that sometimes our spiritual eyesight is a little off. And when that happens, we start to think we're seeing light when really we aren't. There are things in the world that claim to be light that aren't. And when our eyes aren't tuned into the light of Christ, we can find ourselves straying towards that false light. We can find ourselves straying towards the false light of power. We can find ourselves looking towards the false light of self-reliance. We can find ourselves looking towards the false light of other people, maybe politicians or others in power that we think are going to save us. We find ourselves looking towards the false light of our phones and computers and social media and think that if we just look at that light for a little longer, we might find what we're looking for. Now, we aren't the only ones who miss the light, so don't feel bad. It happened even to the people who lived with Jesus in the flesh. I wonder if maybe John includes that section in the scripture to let us know that it's not just us. People have been missing the light for a long time. John writes that Jesus came to his own, and yet the people, his own people, did not accept him. If ever there were people who should have seen the light, it would have been those people. There was God among them. There was the light of God experiencing their experiences, living in their space, following their customs, and many still missed him. And it's really not too different for us today. We still have the promise of God with us. We still have the promise of God who, through Jesus, knows our experiences, our lives, and our habits. And yet it's still easy to miss. So what does the light of Jesus look like in our lives? How do we know it's there? How can we better recognize it? Well, first, the light of Jesus looks like life. The light of Jesus allows us to point to life. Sometimes that means things that give us life and hope in the here and now. Sometimes that means pointing us to eternal and everlasting life in heaven. The light of life also looks like grace and truth. We often sum up the gospel message in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." And that's great. But if John's gospel had a thesis, I don't think it would be that. I think it would be this verse from our scripture today. "And the word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a father's only son, full of grace and truth." Jesus, the light of the world, is full of grace and truth. Grace and truth are two key words as we look for what the light of Christ is doing in our lives. Because the light of Jesus is full of grace. The light of Jesus is full of unconditional love and acceptance. The light of Jesus is full of second chances and restarts and hope for a new and better future. And yet the light of Jesus is also full of truth. The light of Jesus is full of goodness and righteousness. The light of Jesus is full of integrity and discernment and hope for a clear and honest future. And finally, the light of Jesus looks like being a child of God. To know and trust that we belong to God. To know that darkness cannot ever overcome our true identity. Because our true identity is one as God's beloved child. So trust this promise that Jesus is the light of the world. In the midst of whatever darkness you might find yourself in, know that the light of Christ always overcomes darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness of grief, and grief does not overcome the light. The light shines in the darkness of fear, and fear does not overcome the light. The light shines in the darkness of loneliness, and loneliness does not overcome the light. The light shines in the darkness of worry, and worry does not overcome the light. The light shines in the darkness of COVID, and COVID does not overcome the light. The light shines in the darkness of hopelessness, and hopelessness does not overcome the light. The light shines in the darkness of death, and even death does not overcome the light of Christ. For you, child of God, the light of Christ has come. For you, child of God, the light of Christ has overcome your darkness, and the light of Christ is full of grace and truth. Jesus is the light in your own life. Jesus is always providing light that overcomes darkness. And as people who have received that light, we're called to respond by being bearers of light in the world. There's a lot of darkness in the world. Again, you know that. But we have good news of the light of Christ. And so through our words and our actions, we're called to share the light with others. Especially during Christmas, especially during a pandemic Christmas. I listen to a podcast every week called It's Been a Minute with Sam Sanders. It's a mix of news and pop culture and human interests and often has a little bit of Jesus thrown in. My mom listens to it too. So one Friday a few weeks ago, she texted me and she asked me if I had heard the most recent episode yet, and I told her I hadn't. She responded it was so good and that parts of it even made her cry, which is something because my mom doesn't cry easily. It was an episode where the host, Sam Sanders, interviews people of different ages about their lives during COVID. He starts with the parents of a 12-day-old baby. He talked to a 6-year-old, teenagers, young adults, all the way up to a 99-year-old woman. It was funny and heartfelt, and I knew immediately the interview that made my mom cry. It was an interview with a man named Paul Schmidt, a 71-year-old living in Chicago. He talked about how his son, Will, got married during COVID over Zoom, and he had been asked to give a speech at his son's wedding. Because the wedding was on Zoom, the speech was recorded, and they played it during an interview. In the speech, Paul says, "About a year ago, we found out that you were engaged, and we would meet with our friends, and as friends do, they would ask you, 'So, how's Will?' We would always say, 'Natalie and Will want to get married.' I couldn't say it enough. Natalie and Will want to get married. And so that saying just went to my heart. It made me happy every time I said it. I couldn't have said it enough. And then all of a sudden, I realized it's more than just making me happy. Because it was occurring in the middle of a pandemic. When the newspapers are full of grim statistics of illness and death and awfulness, Natalie and Will want to get married. And the economy is crashing and millions of people are losing their jobs, not having a paycheck, and Natalie and Will want to get married. And in our time of our country, when there's so much division, when borders become walls, Natalie and Will want to get married. And now today, here we are. And guess what? Natalie and Will got married. And if that doesn't give us hope in this crazy world, nothing will. And love wins in the end. Love wins, and we can be hopeful. So thank you, Natalie and Will, and congratulations." The host, Sam, talks to Paul about the importance of having those words of hope during a time that seemed especially dark. There's something in us, I think, that especially needs to hear good news right now. It's true. Ben and I have talked for ourselves about how much hope others seem to have in our own upcoming wedding. Of course, we're excited about it too, but we feel like we really have to produce something great for the hope that all these other people are holding on to. Because it's fun and hopeful to have good news to share. But here's the thing. As light bearers, we have even better good news to share. Better than Natalie and Will getting married. Even better than Ben and I getting married, although that's pretty good news for me. But as bearers of the light, we proclaim the best good news. Jesus is the light of the world. And the light of Jesus overcomes all darkness. So be bearers of the light. Share the good news. Share it in how you treat others. Share it in the words you say. Share it in your actions. Share it on Christmas, even when your Christmas is going to look different than it ever has before. Because the light of Christ is still there. The light of Christ is overcoming darkness. And if that doesn't give us hope in this crazy world, nothing will. Because love wins in the end. Love wins, and we can be hopeful. The light of Christ is overcoming the darkness. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, who became flesh and lived among us, who brought light into our dark world, light that overcomes darkness, light that gives us the promise of life, light that is full of grace and truth. Guide us, God, to be bearers of the light, to share your good news. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.